I want to talk this morning about mission and means, two M's. M&M's a lot of candy. I want to talk about M&M, the 2 points. Mission and means, and then those two words, and then a promise to close with. A farmer drove across all the crops on the way up here. Farmer raises all this corn and beans and hay. What's the mission of a farmer to do all that? To make a profit. He's got to come to the end of it and sell that crop and have enough money to stay farming and to feed his family and to house them. The means by which he accomplishes that, buy the ground, till the ground, plant the seed, harvest the crop, take it to the ground, all this are the means. So when Jesus calls together the 11 for the last time on this mountain, only 11 were there, and he calls them, and he gives them the mission for them, and he defines the basic means by which they can accomplish his mission. And the mission is not just given to Northern Heights as a corporate group. The mission's given to 11 men. It's given to us individually. It's not just the church's group. It's our mission individually. Christ is saying, I'm leaving. I'm not going to be here anymore. And here's your mission. So Matthew 28, verse 18. 11 men stood on the mountain, and Jesus says to them, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. And then where it says, go ye therefore, put an ing on that go. It should be going. There's only one command phrase in the last words of Jesus, and it's the next phrase, make disciples of all nations. That's the one command phrase. Going is a participle, baptizing is a participle, and teaching is a participle. All of these support the main purpose, mission, to make disciples. You make disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching them to observe everything he commanded us. So I want to talk first about the mission. The mission is to make disciples. So what is it we're making? What is it God's asking us to help make? A disciple. In the book of Mark, the 8th chapter, Jesus had a crowd of people around. And he looked at him and said, who of you want to be my disciple? Anybody wants to be my disciple, you have to give up all right yourself or deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Three things. Deny yourself means I give up doing it my way. I preface my life by a question to God. God, is this where you want me to work? God, is this when I should retire? God, is this where I should go to school? Is this whom I should marry if she asked me? Is this who I should marry? God, I'm making all of life with a preface to God. That what it means to follow him is that I want his direction for all of my life. I was in Omaha pastoring, and two men, one was an alcoholic, abusive to his wife and children. His wife wanted me to come and talk to him, and so I did. Went into his house, and he had half of a six-pack left, and we sat and talked about it. I went back a second time and talked about his maybe need in his life for Christ, and he said, yeah, I think so. And he said, what I have to do? And I quote him Romans 3:23 and 6:23, the wages of sin is death, confess with your mouth, Christ is Lord. And he said, you mean all I got to do is pray and ask Jesus in, and he'll come into my life. And I said, yes, that's all you have to do is ask him in. I didn't really understand his question. And he did that right there. Never visited church. Never changed his drinking habits. Never changed his life abuse habits. He thought if he said the prayer, it was okay. A disciple is not one who says a prayer. Amen. A disciple is one whose life is transformed. A couple of weeks later, I went to see another gentleman who'd come to Omaha from the state of Washington. His wife had gotten involved with some ladies in a Bible study, and she was coming on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night to a Bible study. So I went into his home, and Bill had never been in church. And we were talking about what it would be to be a follower of Christ. And Bill said, you know, I couldn't do all you Baptists do. He wore me out. And I said, well, Bill, you don't have to do all the Baptists do. Could you do all Christ wants you to do? And he thought for a moment, and then he said, I think so. I need him. And so he bowed his head. And here's his prayer. I've never forgotten it. He said, God, I can't do all these Baptists want me to do. But I need you. If you'll come into my life, I will promise to live my life the way you want me to, as best I understand it. That is a disciple's prayer. It is one who says, I am opening up my life to you, God, and I promise that I'll ask you everything about how I should live my life, every relationship, everything I do, God. I'm wanting you. I'm giving up my life to you. Secondly, we deny ourselves, we take up our cross. And that simply means that we live our life by Christ's morals, by his ethics, by his attitudes, by his relationships. We live life in the way that Christ would through us. So that sometimes our cross-bearing cuts across the feelings of society and we're persecuted by it. That we're withheld from a group. We're made fun of because our lifestyle with Christ is so authentic with him. I have a friend who's in a sorority and down in Kansas in a school, and it's a sorority that booze flows a little and the boys come in and out, but she's a believer. She said, I like my sisters, but I'm not going to do that. My life is different. And she says, you know, I get snide remarks made about me. I get things said about me because of my lifestyle. So she's bearing a cross. That is, she's standing for what she understands Christ's attitude is in relationship, and she's living her life the way under Christ she wants it to. So that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. It means I open up my life to him, and then I ask him in every situation, this is what my culture is. What do you say, God? This is what my friends do. What do you say, God? This is what my life is now, but I'm opening up to you in my life. A cross-bearer is one who simply gives his life to Christ and obeys Christ's direction morally and ethically and relationally and attitude-wise, all related to Christ. And third, follow me. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. That's what God is asking us to help people come to the relationship in life where they give up to Christ, live by his way, follow him. That in the first century was a military term. A commander would say to his troops, follow me, take that hill, and they had to obey. A master would say to a slave, do that, and he had to slave. So when it says Jesus uses the phrase, follow me, he's saying, I'm the master. You're giving your life to me. You now live it the way I want you to. You behave the way I expect you to. You're under my authority and my control and my power. So I'm asking you to give up right to do it your way, to listen to what I'm saying, and then follow me. Do it that way. So a disciple we're making in northern Nebraska are people who come to love Christ and to give up their life to him. I don't know if you've seen a round pen horse breaking. Anybody seen a round pen demonstration? You have. You've seen them. I've seen 8 or 10 of them, and I'm always amazed. What they do is they bring a horse untrained into a round pen, and the trainer comes up, and he's either got a whip to chase the horse all the way around the pen, or he's got a blanket. He'll chase him one way, he'll stop and chase him the other way. I've seen it done 20 minutes the quickest and 40 minutes the longest, where he chases the horse around. Finally, the horse will kind of drop his head and his tongue will hang out, and that's a sign for the trainer to turn his back on the horse and walk away. What happens then, every time I've seen it, the horse bows his head and comes up behind the trainer and puts his nose up against the trainer's back. The horse has given up his will to the man. Those of you who've seen it, is that pretty accurate? Yep, okay, thank you. Verification. Two witnesses, that's true. The point of that is, what the horse is doing to the master is what Christ asks of us. We're running all around, and he says, look, I'm the Savior, but I'm also the Lord. So you come to me, and you make a submission of your life to me. And you ask, how do I now live my life? The trainer puts a saddle on the horse. The trainer rides that unbroken horse around the pen. The horse is now obedient to him because he surrendered his will to the trainer. We are to help people surrender their lives to Christ. We don't talk them into that. But because we're surrendered to Christ, they see what it is to live for him. They see what a difference it makes in a marriage. It makes in our attitudes. It sees how we're better with kids, and kids are better with parents. We see what happens, and people discover that following Christ is not so bad. That's the mission. Make disciples. Now, who do we make disciples of? Every ethne. And the Greek word ethne is the word that we translate ethnic. So he's saying, make disciples of every ethnic. In other words, don't look at cities in the everybody's part of North Platte or Norfolk or Columbus. In every city, there are subcultures of people. There are ethnics. You all have got them in the next room. by the way. You got a whole crowd of people whose language and lifestyle is different, and so you're saying we want to reach them in their culture. When I was pastor in Western Kansas, a college student and pastoring, but I was in a German, Lutheran, Scandinavian, Catholic community. And into that community came oil. And all the Arkies and the Okies and Louisianans and all those people came up there, and we started a church with an ethne called Southerners, strange people that liked hominy and grits and okra and all kinds of weird things that they came up there to do. And us Kansans were eating steak and taters at that time. So, but they came because they were an ethne. We started a church among that cultural group, and it grew to 130 people of the ethne. It says that look at your communities and ask yourself, how do we reach the subcultures that are here? You're already doing that with Hispanics, but there are other subcultures around. So he says to us, look at your cultures and make disciples of every network. Tom Hoppler was a missionary in New York City, and Tom wrote a book about his missionary experience. He was with InterVarsity, but he wrote a book, and his quote about New York City and about communities in general are, they are dynamic, multidimensional arrays of human communication networks. You can translate ethne as a communication network. Make disciples of every communication network. So when new people come into your town, they're in a different communication network, probably with their job. How do you infiltrate that? When the Hispanics came, they were in a network communication. You're already doing that with Hispanics. We have Asians coming to Kansas, and we have Africans coming to Kansas out west and have a church for them in their language and their culture. He says, look at the networks and make disciples of every network, every communication network. You got that slide, Joel, on the one that Jason's son did a slide for us. I mean, I'm out of focus here, out of order, but I wanted to look at that slide. The one with the cities? There it is. Okay, thank you. Jeff, your son did a good job on this. Here's Norfolk. And all of the red circles around there are towns from which you come. Some of you probably live in one of these towns. You come to this church because, my thinking, because you have a pastor who preaches very well, and you have a full program for your family and a full ministry to what they're about. But your ethne are probably not here. Your communication networks are back in these cities all around here. So the question is, how do you make disciple of your communication network? Some of them will be in Norfolk, but others are all around. I first came to church. My dad was borderline alcoholic. I wasn't raised in church, but a couple of guys I played ball with and three girls I liked went to that church and invited me to come to a youth group, Jeff. And sure enough, out of that, I became a follower of Christ because of them. I've done studies of churches, first time people visit, why they visit. 80%, nearly 80%, 65 to 80%. Of people who are not church people say, I first visited that church because a friend or a family member invited me, a cousin, a father, a mother, a friend that I work with invited me to that church. So you're doing a great thing building a building out here. You got to have the space. And in Nebraska, if you don't have a building, you're not considered like you're going to be here long. So the fact you got a building here has been productive to where you are now, and the fact you got one out there is productive to the future. In fact, Jeff talked to somebody this week, he told me, and they said, are you guys building that building out there? Well, that's a good talking point. Yeah, we're in that building because the building don't necessarily draw the people. The means by which people become followers of Christ are the three other words, going, baptizing, and teaching. It is as you're going into your networks, you have a chance to talk about who you are and who your church is, and there's responsiveness for them to potentially come. I had a friend in fifth grade. She was walking to school, and since she was walking to school with her friends anyway, she'd talk about her church, and she'd knock on my door occasionally and say, Peck, I've been talking to my friend, and she wants to know about Jesus. Since she was going to walk to school with her, what she did as walking was think, I gotta talk about the Lord and about making a disciple. So as you go to your work, to your networks, keep in mind, I'm a disciple maker. I'm a person who can influence others for Christ. Baptism, Jeff, you had a young lady baptized, you said came to Christ. She will come probably for public baptism. That was the moment in the first century when a person declared their faith in Christ publicly. Of course, in February, it's nice to have it indoors. But in the first century, you went down to a river or a creek. And there on the bank were the people you worked with, the people you went to school with. They were watching this event. And the person going down the water says, I'm going in down believing that I'm going to rise to life again. I'm going down saying, that's what I used to be. But I'm coming out a new person because Christ died and he rose. And I believe I will. So it's a testimony of what Christ is with you. So baptism is important to a person becoming a disciple. They mature in Christ as they follow Christ in baptism, and then they get into a learning, teaching them to observe all things. So the mission to make disciples, the means is going, baptizing, and teaching. Teaching to observe what you know about Christ. Teaching them to observe who you are in Christ. Somebody I was reading said the best way to teach somebody something is to put your hand over your mouth and point. That's the way to have Christ in a marriage. That's the way to relate to your children. That's the way when everybody's fighting that you live and you. This is the way you build relationships. Work at their life. So in your small groups, you're in community. You're in Bible study together and you're in dialogue with each other and accountability to each other. So your small groups are the way you teach others to follow Christ because that's how you're following, learning together. And in these small towns that are scattered all around, they're probably not going to drive in here to hear Matt, but where you are, if you communicate to them who Christ is in their life, they might come with you. In fact, I said this morning at early service, when you have your big building dedication, people in Norfolk have been looking at that thing out there for 15 years, wondering when's it going to get done, what is it? And Jeff said somebody asked him about what are you going to do out there. So when you have your opening day, who's most likely to come? Your friend. Your family. And we did a survey of unchurched people in Kansas, Nebraska, 80% of whom, 8 out of 10, said, you know, if a friend invited me, I'd go to church. But there's a strange place, church, for people who aren't church people. So the way to do it is say, look, I'll meet you. We're having a big building, having dinner on the ground, I'll take you. Come with me. A friend is open to an invitation to be part of what your church is doing. Doesn't have to be the building dedication. Could be some special thing you've got for them. But it says that we are building relationships and our responsibility are the networks of communication in which we're already involved. At work, at school, at golf, at tennis, at whatever it is you recreate. There's the people you meet. That's your network of communication. So the commission says, make disciples of every communication network. Now, here's the promise. Jesus said, all authority is mine. I'm with you. What I'm asking you to do, I'm with you. I grew up in ranch country, and we used to brand calves, and they would hand me this iron, branding iron. You could pick it up either end, didn't matter, just cold iron. I'd take it about and put it in the fire and let it stay in the fire, and by the time we were ready to get the calves in, you had to be real careful which end of that branding iron you picked up because the end in the fire was white hot. The power wasn't in the iron. The power was in the fire. Jesus said, all authority is mine. I'm with you. When we are in relationship to Christ, he says, I won't ask you to say anything to anybody that I don't empower you to do. I'm not asking you to argue people into the kingdom or to come to church. I'm just saying, be who you are in Christ and be open to think about other people needing to begin a relationship with Christ that ends in a changed life and a transformed life. Let me pray for you, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. It's an opportunity if you need to come publicly to share with the church some decision God has for you. Jeff, you're going to be at the front, are you? Jeff will be here at the front. So let me pray for you, and then we'll sing, and John will lead us in our closing hymn. God, I'm grateful for the people who began this, for the pastors that you've led to be faithful here, and for the people who stayed by the stuff here, for the things we've seen of the relationships that are developed by the strength of these people who love you and who love their pastors. Thank you, God, that your grace has been sufficient to build this church. May it continue to be significant in this part of Nebraska for your kingdom. In Christ's name, and amen.